You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
What if we all attended home fellowship, as they did in the first century church? We learned last week when John Cartwright was sharing in Acts chapter 2, verse 26, it says, day by day, they continued with one mind in the temple and the breaking of bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. In the first century, this is the very beginning of it, the outreach was in Jerusalem and Israel, and they would meet in the temple area because it was a big area where people could congregate, primarily because they could witness there, and then they fellowshiped together in the home. Look at Acts chapter 5. They had home fellowships. In Acts chapter 5, verse 7, well, Acts chapter 5 is Peter's been arrested again and for speaking the word. And, you know, he stood before the council and they reproved him there. And then in verse, let's see. Verse 40, after they took his count, they took his advice. After calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they released him. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. The place, the format for the ministry was primarily in the house. And that wasn't only because there weren't churches. It's because there was great benefit to meeting in a smaller environment and a smaller group of people in a home fellowship. We see in Acts chapter 8, if you turn there, Acts chapter 8, we see the Apostle Paul is going about. He is now Saul, and before is the Apostle Paul, and he's persecuting the Christians. And in chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, Saul was in heartily agreement when they put Stephen to death. Verse 2, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen. And the point, and Saul, verse 3, and Paul, and Saul gave I'm having a hard time focusing. Frank, it's because you're sitting there. You're really annoying me. It'd be better if you got up and left because, no, that's not true at all. Just having a hard time focusing here. I don't know. But Saul began, verse 3, ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. One of the great reasons for having house fellowship is that the enemies can come in and grab hold of us and take us off to prison. No, that isn't the point of this here. The point is that the fellowships were in the home. And if the persecution was as such, they had to go and find the believers because this is where they congregated, was in the home. In chapter 12, again, this is the record where Peter was incarcerated. And he comes out of jail and his incarceration. And what he does is, in verse 20... Sorry. Verse 7, 12. And when they realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And he knocked on the door of the gate, and a servant girl named Rebecca, a Rhoda, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter and so on, he's in jail. Where does he go when he's immediately released? He goes to the home fellowship. Again, that's where the people were congregating. They knew that Peter was in jail. They were concerned about him. So they gathered together in the home, and they were praying together in their homes. And chapter 16. You see this all the way through the book of Acts. This is where the believers congregated. It was the most efficient way of doing the things that Jesus had instructed them to do as far as living a good Christian life. In chapter 16, in verse 40, this is when Paul, and he had first reached out in Europe and had reached the believers there. He had reached Lydia, and then he had the jailer. And after he was released from jail, what did he do? In verse 14, and a woman named Lydia from the city. And then in verse 40, and they went out of prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So again, the fellowship was in the home of Lydia. This is a pretty much a standard that went on throughout the first century church, that the people believed that they gathered in the in homes. Lydia, it reminds me of that good old Christian song, Lydia. Oh Lydia, have you met Lydia, the tattoo lady? She has eyes that folks adore so, and a torso even more so. Oh, Lydia, have you met Lydia? Encyclopedia. You don't know that song, apparently. Thank you, friend. This was my singing debut. And this is why I don't sing much. None of you heard that song before? Groucho Marx? 1939? The Marx Brothers? All right. In Romans chapter 16, I'm going to put these up on the board so we can move through them. In Romans chapter 16, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Also greet the church that is in their house. And in 1 Corinthians, so they had the church, Priscilla and Aquila had a church in their home. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, and with the church that is in their house. In the book of Philemon, when Paul writes to Philemon, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in his house, in your house. Archippus had a fellowship in his house. It talks about him again in Colossians chapter 4. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nymphaea, and the church that is in her house. A lot of women had fellowships in their home. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that has come from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This man had a ministry, but we had read from Philemon that this ministry was carried out in his home. It wasn't in a church setting like we have right here, but rather it was a home fellowship setting that Archippus carried out his ministry. So again, I could go on and show you over and over again that this standard of home fellowship was very prevalent, and it has great reasons for being so. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm very, very thankful that we have the opportunity to congregate like we do here each Sunday in a larger setting. And it affords us some opportunities that you don't have in a home setting. In my home, we don't have a praise team like we had here this morning. What a great blessing to have this week after week, that we have people that have different talents that can come together and help all of us to praise God and glorify God. Now, in my home fellowship, we don't have that. We do sing songs in my home fellowships. Other home fellowships don't. You know, but here, that's what we do. When we come together, we get to see each other and encourage each other and be blessed by each other. And we have the opportunity here when we meet on a weekly basis to have people who have the ability, who have a very good ability to teach the word and to communicate it, so everybody can be exposed to it. So there are definite benefits to meeting as a larger group. But there are also great benefits of meeting in the homes, in a smaller group. In 2 Corinthians, or 1 Corinthians, or pick a Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch this unclean, for I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty.'" I love the whole thing that from the beginning all the way through the scriptures is this very clear thing that God wants to be our Father. He wants us to behave as His children, but He also wants us to behave as a family. We're all a part of a family. We're brothers and sisters, and we belong together as a family, and, you know, with God as our Father. Families need to interact and to be together and to help each other. As a young man, when I first got into the ministry, I was 21 years old, and I basically was coming from the streets and living a life of sin and crime and other ungodly, sinful things, and I needed to get away from that. I needed to have an outlet or a release from that lifestyle. So I went to home fellowship. I went to home fellowship every night of the week. They didn't have a home fellowship on Saturday night, so I talked to them and I said, "Well, you know, Saturday night's my worst night. This is the time I get in my biggest trouble." They said, "Well, why don't you start a fellowship in your home?" I said, I can't even talk. You want me to start a fellowship in my home?" He said, "Well, play tapes. There's all these tapes that you, at the time, tape teachings that you can listen to." And that's exactly what we did. I talked to my mother about it, and we started a home fellowship in our home on Saturday night. Wouldn't you know it, we had more people at that fellowship than any of the other fellowships, because people didn't work the next day. So home fellowship really meant a lot to me in my early days of Christianity, because it helped me to separate from the world. So I didn't want to just sit home watching TV all the time. I wanted to interact with other individuals, as I had done with my old friends. Now I had to have new friends and new family members. You know, it says Jesus' words to us in Matthew chapter 5, and the great teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, really the foundation of our behavioral faith, our faith and how we're supposed to practice. He says, "If your right hand, your right eye makes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." You know, our Lord was a master at using figurative language. You know, and how strong this language is for us to understand. If your right eye offends you, rip it out of your head and cast it from you. For it'd be better for you to enter into the kingdom blind than not to enter into it at all. Well, what's he talking about? He's talking about what you look at in life, what you're focusing on, what your vision is about, what you keep your mind in. What you look at is what's going to be in your mind. What's in your mind is going to be carried out in your life. If you're constantly focusing on the things of the world, stop doing it. Stop looking at the things that lead you away from God. Rather look at the things that enhance your relationship with God. Obviously, the scriptures is one way, but it's also getting out of the work environment, the community, the daily world in which we live in. Satan is the god of this age. And getting together with fellow believers and rallying around the scriptures and rallying around the love that we have for each other. That's what he's talking about. He also goes on to say, if your right hand makes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. I mean, how powerful a figure of speech. Cut off your right hand. What does that mean? The things that you do that lead you away from God, stop doing them. Do things that enhance your relationship with God. And one of the great things that you can do to enhance your relationship with God is that interaction with the family. We are not designed to be isolated. That's not the way of the family. That's not the family of God. In order to carry out what Jesus tells us to do and what God tells us to do, we have to have interaction with each other. It's not optional. We'll see as we go on. And then another place in Matthew talks about if your foot offends you, cut it off. Well, that would be quite somebody, right? You got your right foot's gone, your right hand's gone, your right eye is gone. Well, thank God you got a left. No. Wherever you go, wherever your feet take you, stop going there if it leads you away from God. If your feet take you to a place that enhances your relationship with God, keep on going. And that's what I'm putting before you, is that not only is church a benefit, but also it's not enough. Home fellowships are a benefit. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Just go back a couple of chapters. 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. 1558. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We help each other during our with our home fellowships to stand. You know, we want to stand a lifetime. There's the thing about the fellowship. It's sort of ironic that this morning a lot of folks aren't here that normally are here. Now, I won't think much of that because I think some of it. Some of the people I normally see that aren't here, I take note of that. But at my home fellowship, it's a different thing. There's an accountability factor that exists there in a smaller environment than in an environment like this. I mean, you could, when somebody doesn't show up at our home fellowship that regularly shows up, as someone who's as a member of this fellowship, not only me but all of the members, we start thinking, well, is that person all right? And then we reach out to them and we try to help them. There's that accountability factor. You can get lost in a larger group. I don't want to get lost. I want to have an accountability. It's not like being at school and they're taking attendance. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about family. When my earthly family gets together, when my wife and I and our children and my grandchildren get together, if one of them is missing, I'm like aware of that. You know, what's going on here? They're a member of our family. We are the family of God. We are the family of God and have to think of that as a family. Where and if you're not, you know, you get connected in a smaller group where there is a level of accountability that is very valuable to your well-being. And also where you can lovingly serve other people. Look at Galatians chapter 6. And Galatians 6 talks about helping each other. Galatians is after Corinthians, right before Ephesians. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. It's saying, what it's saying to us, again, it's speaking to each of us as individuals. It's saying, if you are spiritual and you see a brother who is less spiritual or weaker, is struggling, help them. Not with a prideful attitude, because you're going to be in the position also in the future where you're going to need help. Well, that again is carried out in a home fellowship setting. where we have interaction with each other, where we can help each other, where we can see when a person is not doing well and get involved in helping, and where I can get help when I'm not doing well, where I can, where people say, well, it looks like you're a little bit down. What's going on? Can I help you? Well, you don't see that here. We go in the back, we have a cup of coffee and some cookies, and then we're out the door, and we hardly interact with each other. Well, you come to my home, it's a different situation. Or I go to your home when you're having fellowship there. Much more intimate. Look at Ephesians chapter. Well, no. Stay right where you are. Be so quick to run away. Verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he also reaps. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. You know, whatever you put yourself into, if you're putting yourself into the flesh all the time, that's what you're going to get back. If you put yourself into the spiritual aspects of life, that's what you're going to get back. Where you sow is where you will reap. What you give out is what you get back. And then it says in verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It's important in the household to serve one another and to be served by one another, to be especially good to the household. We want to be good to everybody, but especially to those in the household. Sandy, it's good to see you. And I want to talk to you about you have some needs, and I keep on forgetting. Now that I see you, I'm going to do something about it. You know, don't let me get out of here without talking to me today, okay? That's what home fellowship does. You know, if we see each other, we know each other has a need, then we can, you know, and out of sight, out of mind. I mean, that's the weakness of our flesh, right? But when we're together, you know, Claudia has been really struggling. Claudia is a part of our fellowship here. And I know most of you, if not all of you, know Claudia. If you don't know her intimately, you know her as a person who has stood up and manifested here every Sunday or prayed or did something like that. Well, Claudia has been in and out of the hospital quite a few times in the last month. And right now she's in a rehabilitation center developing to come back and back to her home. Well, Claudia used to belong to Ruby's Fellowship. Now, Ruby's Fellowship has been very much involved in Claudia's life since she's been struggling with her sickness. Ruby herself, and then Wendy you were part of Ruby's Fellowship, or you're part of my fellowship. So, you know, that just went out my mind. What is it? Terry. Terry was a part of Ruby's Fellowship and has been very much involved. Terry, you can kick me later on. Terry, and so Ruby's Fellowship was involved, but Claudia has been coming to our fellowship too. And all, like Wendy has been very much involved, and other people in our fellowship have been involved. Timmy, Paul, and Rose have been involved in helping Ruby. I mean, not Ruby, helping Claudia. Every day there's been somebody at her house helping her because she is and has been connected to a home fellowship for well over 20 years. People know her intimately because of that. She comes and she's a part of our fellowship. She communicates. We share back and forth. Now, a lot of you didn't even know she was in the hospital. Not that you didn't know Claudia, but you didn't miss her because there's all these other people. In a home fellowship, you have that connection so that you can be ministered to, which is what she needs right now, or you can be the minister. And how can I, you know, it's a great means by which for us to carry out what we're told to do in the Word, be especially good to the household of faith. Look at what's the next epistle? How about Ephesians chapter 3? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, so that Christ may, this is the wonderful prayer of Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. You with me in verse 18? May be able to comprehend with who? All the saints. What is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth? I think of this often. There are many brilliant, ambitious, determined biblical scholars that have gone astray because they isolate themselves and do not endeavor to comprehend with all saints. If you're going to understand the scripture, if you're going to understand truth, you have to do it with other people. You can't do it on your own. I didn't write the book. This is what he says. We have to interact with each other. That's what we just read, that we can comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. So many people get lopsided when they don't have that going, because it's impossible to comprehend love without the interaction with other people. The only way you can know the love of Christ is by experiencing the love of Christ. And you do that by interacting with other people, being loved by other people and loving other people. This is how we grow in the multi-dimensions of the greatness of the love of Christ, by experiencing love. It's the only way you can know love. You can't intellectually know love. It's something that is grasped as God reveals it to you as you apply it in your life with others. It's really, really significant. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is any affection and compassion, may my joy be complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than the others. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have the attitude within yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus. When I first started going to Home Fellowship, it was basic survival for me. I needed to hear about God, and I needed to associate with the people of God. But as time went on, it wasn't only about me. I started to acknowledge that this was an environment where I could give and serve my fellow man. In the physical realm, with prayers, in the spiritual realm, in all the realms of life, that I could be aware of the needs of other people. And, you know, in the early days, I had a truck. I drove everybody here and there, and I got involved in helping people in their homes and helping people, you know, then counseling with people and then teaching people. It was a means by which to connect with other people so that I could carry out what I'm being told to do, which is to love other people. There is encouragement. There is consolation of love. There is fellowship and affection and compassion that we can share with one another. But we got to be with one another in order to do such things. This week, Mimi came home from a long journey. She had, not long in time, but far away from here. She went to New Mexico. And when she came home, I greeted her. She came, pulled into the house with the car. I greeted her when she came in. She had her bags in her hand. She dropped them. She's, "Oh, it's so good to be home. It's just so good to be home." That's the way I feel about Home Fellowship. This is my home base. These are my people. This is where I feel. And this, you know, this is how we feel. This is our home. And you know what it's like when you go away and you come back. Look at 1 John. He's sitting over there on the right side. 1 John chapter 2. I love what Sean shared a couple of weeks ago about how we interact with each other, the older and the younger, and, you know, just all of the variations of people and places that we are in our age, and in our race and our sex and all the different things about us, that we're all amalgamated into one body equally. We're all equal members of the body of Christ. You know, it's not like one person is better than another person. We're all equally members of the family. We all have God as our Father. We all have the same big brother in Jesus Christ. And we are equal members of it. It's not like I'm in charge of the church in my home. It's the family. It's, you know, we talk and, you know, we talk things through. I may share the scriptures and then afterwards we discuss it. And I feel like it's, you know, I'm not the boss. Christ is the boss. And we figure it out together where we're, what we want to do and how we want to do it. Well, maybe I'm a little bit pushy at times, but these guys put up with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 says, "And I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the fathers. You know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who was from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." I talked to you about the involvement of my life when I first got involved with fellowship. But then as I got older and I got more mature, and I was so blessed to have the responsibility to be working with Dr. Wuerl, who was a man at that time who was twice my age, and I was with him almost every day for years when he was in town. If he was traveling, not so, but when he was in town, and he taught me so much about life. You know, how could I know about the things that someone who was twice my age knew? I mean, he had so many life experiences that I did not have, and he was gracious enough to help me with just everything from the simplest thing. He'd come up to me and say, "Vince, you smell like garlic. If you want to communicate with people, you can't have bad breath." You know, that's something my mom and dad should have, you know, but he did that for me. And then he would take me to the scriptures individually and teach me the word individually. From the least of, you know, garlic breath to the spiritual pearls of the kingdom of God. And everything in between. I mean, he just taught me everything. That's an overstatement, but so much. And, you know, that's the design. It's really the design of the church, where the older help the younger and the younger help the older. It's a two-way street. In the middle course of our life, when we had all of our little children, we had five kids, it wasn't like we stopped. I've been going to home fellowship for 50 years. We didn't stop because we had kids. We incorporated the kids in. When they were young, we put them to sleep. Or if they came to fellowship, they slept on the floor. You know, we put them behind the chair, they slept on the floor. When we did it at our house, we put them in the bed. And kids aren't a problem at fellowship. You know, kids learn to adapt to whatever you put before them. You know, in kindergarten, there's 20 or 30 kids with one adult. And those kids mind themselves. Well, those same kids can mind themselves in a home fellowship. Now, I know, well, you haven't met my kids. Well, you didn't meet my kids. My daughter, Grace, who lives in Maryland, started going to the Allenders Fellowship. At first, her head was, well, you know, my kids are going to be a disturbance to the fellowship. She has little kids. And the Allenders and the other people in the fellowship said, "Oh, no, we want you here. We're so blessed." And they pass the baby around when the fellowship's going on, and they get little Luke to be obedient. The kids add something to the fellowship. We're all a part of the family. Children, young people, and adults. All of us make up the family. And, you know, we learn together. It's not like the older people, "Oh, crap, those kids are here. They're ruining everything." That's not the way it's received at all. If we have a kid that's, you know, really loud and stuff, we have those things that, you know, and we put them in the other room. No, we don't do that. We work together to help the children to figure out how they're to behave in that environment. There's so many different things that come up that tell us that we can't participate in home fellowship. The kids are going to get in the way. And then the other end of the spectrum, well, I'm too old to go out. I can't drive at night, you know. I'm 55. I can't go out at night and drive. What are you going to be like when you're 80? Put you in a bag. Not to belittle that. I understand that as life goes on there, I was trying to be funny, and that's not always good to be funny. I understand that our things diminish. Well, other people in the fellowship maybe can give you a ride and help you to get to fellowship. That would be a way for that somebody else to serve. We all have to serve. This is what we're told to do. And, you know, my handicap might enable somebody else to have the ability to serve, you know, and so on it goes. Look at 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This verse here. Let no one look down, 4:12. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, 4:12. But rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Till I come again, give attention to reading the scripture and exhortation and teaching. He's speaking to the youth. He's saying, he's speaking to Timothy, who was a youth. This whole book is written to him. Let no one look down on your youth. Or it says in the King James, no, let no one look at your youth disparagingly. You know, my first home fellowship coordinator was 15. She was 15 years old. And this girl taught me a lot. I was 21. You know, that's when you're those ages, that's a big deal. 15 to 21 is a big deal. Well, she taught me a lot. If the young people don't rise up and speak the word and live the word, there is not going to be. You're the ones that have to take the word to other people. The youth have you've got the youth, you've got the vitality, you've got the time to reach out and to communicate the gospel message to other people. You got the energy and the conviction and the things that are necessary so that the word can live in you and that you can help other people. You don't have to be, you can run a fellowship at 15 if you want. John Cartwright talks about it all the time. He got into the word when he was 12, you know, and he ran fellowships in his teenage years. The you know, there's no limitations to any of us to do the things that God tells all of us to do. That's what I'm trying to say here. No matter what your age is, no matter where you're coming from, all of us can do it. But we have to have an environment in which to do it in. And home fellowship is a wonderful environment in which to carry out what God encourages us to do. And John, in Hebrews chapter 10. John Cartwright last week read this verse, and it's one of my favorite verses that really speaks to the vitalness of interacting with each other. In chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope, our faith in the hope, our confession of the hope without wavering. Don't waver. For he who has promised is faithful. You know, in the recovery community with AA or NA or sex A, I don't know, or any of these things, there's two things that they encourage. There's at least two important things that they encourage the people that are participants. Number one, keep on going to meetings. Keep on attending meetings so that you can hear it over and over and over and over again. How much more so that is true of the scripture and the family of God. Keep on attending meetings. And then the other thing they tell them is get a sponsor. Get someone that can help you to understand how this thing works and how true that is in the church. How we have somebody come along, like I talked to you about Dr. Worrell, how he came alongside of me and fathered me, shepherded me so that I could learn and grow into how to figure out how to be a man and how we can help each other and get, you know, exposure to one another and help people grow. I really truly believe that a lot of people end up drifting away like driftwood on the ocean because they're not connected. and they don't have that accountability factor. They don't have that love connection, and, you know, they just sort of drift away. And, you know, that's the devil is all about that. You know, that's the parable of the seed and the sower. There are three different ways in which he uses to steal people away from God. And the family is one of the ways to stay connected. Did I read that Hebrews thing? No. I don't think so. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, the day when Christ returns. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. This is a very in-your-face reality here. Hey, look at this. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That's what, you know, I'm blessed that we have the, what do you call this thing that we do with the TV? What is it?
Live streaming,
yes. I think, and you know, we have this stuff on our website. I think it's really wonderful for people that don't live by. And I wish all of us would live by near each other. But for those of us that live here, to stream, you're missing the point of interacting. You know, connecting, flesh and blood, being with each other, one another. And connecting one another, it's just vital. It's vital because it's necessary to carry out what we're commanded to do, which is to love each other, bring encouragement to each other, and counsel, you know, and comfort. How are you going to do that if you're not with people? So, you know, you can't do that on the phone. You can't do that on the TV. And again, I'm, you know, for the folks like Kim and Brian and, you know, all the other folks that are listening online that don't live nearby, I'm so blessed that this service is available to you. I really am. But it wasn't intended for the people that live locally. I don't want to get out of my pajamas today. You know, I asked on Wednesday when our fellowship meets, I asked the participants that were there, you know, why do they come to fellowship? Why do they come to our home fellowship? And here's what they said. What did they say? What is that? Ooh. Is somebody got a phone talking?
Yeah.
You do? No, it's all right. It's French? Oh, so then it doesn't matter. I bet you wish we were in a home fellowship right now. You wouldn't be near as embarrassed. So why home fellowships? It helps you to stay, this is what the folks in my fellowship said, it helps you to stay the course, to keep on keeping on. It puts you back on track when you get off track. It helps you to experience love and acceptance. It develops intimate personal relationships. It helps to meet needs. Needs are met. It's a place to give and receive healing. It puts others ahead of self. It's home, like I talked about with Mimi. It's that safe haven from the world. I don't know about you, but the world can really beat you up. It's nice to be with people that love you, where it's a safe, enjoyable thing. And then that accountability piece, the reason that was in my teaching is because that's what the folks in the fellowship said. You are noticed when you're not there. You're missed. You're noticed when you are missing. New people are comfortable and safe in that environment. A lot of people are intimidated about going to church. I can't believe how often that is the case when I witness to people. They don't like going to a church. They must have had bad experiences as a child. Well, you know, going into a person's home is, you know, maybe a lot more comfortable for folks. Then again, for some folks, going to somebody's home may not be comfortable. They can come here then. You know, it works both ways. It's a place to hear the word of God. It's also, Gail said, it's not only a place to hear the Word of God, but it's a place where you can talk about what you're hearing, and you can ask questions. You can get further clarifications, and, you know, you can learn. You know, you have an interaction with the teaching. It's good times. We have good, you know, it's understanding the Scriptures together. It's where we keep connected. We see how God works. It's an opportunity to share. You can ask questions. You need to be around people. And, it's one, you know, there's this tendency in our society to isolate. Home fellowship is where we can connect with people. We pray together. That's another wonderful aspect of it. It's a comfortable environment. We can share meals together.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org and subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on new teachings, classes, and events. See you next week.